We're almost done with 1 Samuel. We don't have a lot to go. Tonight we're looking at verses 9 through 31. Let's start in verse 9 and read a couple of verses here. Notice it says, "So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. And then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake, a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, 'To whom do you belong and where do you come from?' And he said, 'I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites and the territory which belongs to Judah of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, 'Can you take me down to this troop?' And he said, 'Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop.' And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels had fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything they had taken from them. David recovered all. And then David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before them and the other livestock and said, 'This is David's spoil.' And David came to the 200 men who had been so weary they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezor. And so they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And David came near the people and he greeted them." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for just your faithfulness to those who serve you. And as we remember the veterans on Veterans Day, Lord, we see right here a man who is a man of war and also a veteran. That is David and his men that were with him. And Lord, we see them in the midst of battle. And we see them tonight having a great victory in the battle. And that's encouraging to us. Even as we have seen, although we've had many losses, Lord, of lives, we've seen many victories. In those that have fought for this country, Lord, David saw many victories in his battles for his country and his battles for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would make us warriors as well. We may not be currently serving in the physical military, but Lord, every one of us in here are serving in the spiritual military. And your word says that if we are yours, Lord, we are your soldiers and we are spiritual soldiers in your army. And I pray that, Lord, that you would just teach us what it means to be a warrior, Lord. Teach us what it means to seek after those who have been taken captive, that we can do battle for them, or that we'd be willing to lay down our lives for them, even as David and his men were willing to lay their lives down for their families and those they loved. And so I just pray again, as we get into your word, God, that you would open it to us. You would just teach us and feed us. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us tonight. And we just pray you'd help us to be ready to receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeking after the lost. Now, remember last time where we left off, David had gotten in a lot of trouble because he was where he wasn't supposed to be. David had gone to the Philistines, if you remember, running from Saul. And while down there in the Philistines, he got linked up with King Achish. And King Achish started trusting David, and David made him think that he was on his side. He started fighting battles down in that lower region, David did, and attacking the enemies of Israel, but not really fighting for Achish. But he was telling Achish that he was fighting against Israel. So he convinced Achish he was a traitor. He was no longer standing with Israel. He was fighting against them. He joined up with Achish, and Achish thought he was this great loyal warrior to him, this Philistine king. So remember, then they went up to fight now, and they were setting the battle lines up, which we're going to see at the end of this chapter and going into next chapter. We're going to see again the battle here when we get into chapter 31, going up to fight the nation of Israel. And they're setting up their battlements against them, and David and his men go with him, because again, he's kind of trapped. You remember the whole story? He said, "David, certainly you know you're going to go with me." And David's like, "Well, you know what I can do, and let's go." And he gets up there and finds out that the other guys aren't going to let him fight. The other princes of the Philistines say, "Wait a minute, what are these Hebrews doing here? We don't want these guys. They're fighting against their own people. They may turn on us in the midst of battle. Get rid of them." So they go to David and say, "You got to get out of here. Your men can't do this. I love you, David. I trust you. And, you know, this kind of thing. But the other princes don't. So you've got to go." And so David again plays it up, and he's like, "Oh man, you know, I wanted to fight and all this." And really he's probably, you know, wiping the sweat off his brow saying, "Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from this mess. I was about to fight against my own, you know, brothers in the Lord in battle." And so God, again, we saw how God keeps rescuing David. David's been rescued now a couple times, hasn't he? Remember with Nabal when he was going down to fight, and God rescued him there, and God said, "Let me take care of it." Now David finds himself about to fight his own nation, you know, and God rescues him from that and takes him out of that because he's going to be the future king. He goes back to Ziklag, and that's where we were last week. When he comes home, the place is in flames. It's all burned down. His wife's children are gone. All the men's wives and children are gone. Their homes are gone, destroyed. David is about to be killed by his own men because they're blaming him. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And that's where we find ourselves in this scene here, where David decides, I'm going after him. It's time to chase him down and go and get him. And last week we looked really at, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at being taken captive by the enemy. And that's what happened to David's family. Remember, when David was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. Note this, dads especially, but moms too. When David was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be, the enemy was able to come in and take his family captive. And there's a great spiritual principle in that. When we as dads and moms are in places we are not supposed to be, whether it's physically or whether it's just where we are in our walk with the Lord, it gives opportunity for the enemy to come in and take our family, because we're not leading them in the things of the Lord. We're not leading them in the things of the Spirit. So there's that vacuum, that spiritual vacuum in our family. The enemy is quick to fill that void. So the enemy comes in and he takes them literally captive, and they go away. And now David again is in this tough situation. So we saw them taken captive last week. Now we see what a believer is to do if we're in that place. And that is, tonight we're going to focus on seeking the lost. Whether it be believers that have been taken captive, or whether it be family and friends who don't know the Lord and are taken captive by the enemy. The bottom line is, the Lord tells us to go after them. And so we saw them be taken. Now we're going to see in tonight's passage, David going after them. So again, Jesus not only saves, he seeks after the lost, or those who have been taken captive by the enemy. And remember, David in Scripture is a type of Christ. So as we watch David as a type of Christ, he is exampling, if you will, what the Lord does for us. And that is, when we're taken captive, again, as a believer or an unbeliever who's living in captivity, the Lord comes after us. Now, right now, you guys all have a testimony. Every one of us in our testimony, we can share how the Lord came after us. I mean, probably most of us in here have some part of our testimony where we really know the Lord was chasing us down and he got us. Because that's what he does. He comes after us. I remember when I came to the Lord, I wasn't going to church. I was, you know, playing in the clubs and playing music and all that. And God came after me in the clubs. He came after me and started convicting me and telling me what I needed to do and drawing me to himself. And I started, you know, okay, Lord, if you're a real thing, then do this and do that and show yourself, whatever. And people were praying for me. See, what was happening is there were those who were coming after me. They were doing battle for me, Tracy being one of them, praying for me. I don't know of any others. I know that she was. But praying for me, doing battle for me so that, you know, that we could have the victory. And God's coming after me in that whole time. This is exactly what's happening tonight. David is going to do battle. He's going to do it physically. But you may be saying, how do we do battle now? Well, sometimes it's physically by going after a brother or sister in the Lord. But most of the time it's in prayer. Chasing them down and saying, God, go get them. And then God, you know, it's not like God waits on us, you know, to hear those prayers to go after them. But our prayers do make a difference. And so we cry out to the Lord and God goes and gets them. And David here tonight, being a type of Christ, is doing the same thing for his family and friends that the Lord does for us. Chasing down those that have been taken captive so he can restore them back to the Lord. You see, even as Jesus sets the captive free and seeks and saves that which was lost, so too God will use David to do the same thing tonight. And I love this because neither of them stop until it's done. I can guarantee you this. Jesus is going to chase you down and me down and everyone down until we say no. He absolutely goes after us. Again, he's called the Hound of Heaven. And it's true. He chases us down. He chased me down. And he stayed on me and stayed on me and stayed on me until I finally gave in and then gave my life to him. Some people don't do that. Now, there's good news and bad news in that. The good news is, as you pray, God's going to chase down your family and friends that don't know him. And as you share, God's going to convict them. That's the good news. God will be faithful to do that. The bad news is, not everybody receives that. So if you pray for your family and friends and you share the Lord and you chase them down and they don't give their life to the Lord, it doesn't mean God's not doing his part. What it means is they're choosing to harden their heart and not respond to it. But our job is simply to lift them before the Lord and not stop until we know that there's no hope. And the way I see that is, I think for most people, we're never going to know that. We just pray our whole life and wait and wait and wait. And sometimes it's at the very last minute. It's at the buzzer. You know, but I'd rather somebody get in at the buzzer than not get in at all. You know what I mean? And so we need to be faithful. I love it because David doesn't stop till the job's done. Neither does the Lord. And again, David is that type of Christ. The thing about being taken captive by the enemy is we often need someone else to rescue us. The reason for that is, if you've been taken captive, you can't always set yourself free. Now, you have some of those stories where people, you know, they finally get free and do whatever. But most of the time, you can't set yourself free. So you need somebody to come and set you free. And ultimately, we know that really it's the Lord is the only one that sets us free. He's the one that does it. But God uses us as his tools. God will move in our heart to pray. You ever just been living your day, doing whatever normal, and all of a sudden somebody pop in your mind and it just doesn't go away? That typically means contact them, pray for them. You know, begin to recognize that as the Lord's saying, you know, you need to either contact them or pray for them. Definitely begin praying for them. And then, you know, it doesn't hurt to contact them. That doesn't mean that they're about to fall or something. It might just mean they need encouragement. Maybe they're in the midst of a battle and they need you to lift them up in prayer. And so just begin to recognize that. So God goes after them, but he moves in our hearts to let us be a part of it. You know, we're part of that process of chasing them down, so to speak, and praying for them. So again, tonight we're going to see David and his men do just that. But it's also important to notice and remember how David set them free if we're going to have the same success. Now, we started last week in how David did it, but we didn't really finish the last elements of how David did it until this week. And that is, if you remember last week, David encouraged himself first in the Lord. Remember when he saw that his family was taken captive? He had two choices. He had just lay down and give up or say, we've got to do something. And I think a lot of, and I've seen parents do this. Well, there's no hope. My child's too far gone. I don't believe that. I think there's always hope. As long as Jesus is on the throne, there's always hope. That's one option. We can lay down and play dead. That's not going to rescue anyone. The other option is to say, you know what? I'm going to do everything I can to bring them back. And if they won't listen to me, first I'll try verbally. If they won't listen, then I'm going to pray. And I'm going to continue to pray until the day I die that God will rescue them. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. He could have given up and said, my family's lost. There's no hope. They're gone. There's ashes. They probably killed everybody because when I did my raids, I killed everybody. So why even go after them? But David encouraged himself in the Lord. How do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? Reminding ourselves what he's done up until this point. If your life tonight is in ashes, but you've known the Lord previously for a while, then you can look back over your life, those of you that have known him for a while, if you're in that place, and you can remember God's faithfulness up to this point. And I believe what David began to do was to say, you know what, Lord, I've seen you be faithful. You were faithful to me when I was a kid growing up. You were faithful with the lion and the bear. You were faithful to speak to my heart about being the king and have Samuel anoint me. You were faithful to have me serve Saul and have me serve my nation. You did all these things you said you would do. And Lord, you said I'm going to be king, and that means I'm going to be king. And right now it looks like not only I'm not going to be king, it looks like I'm going to be killed. Because my own men are trying to kill me. They hate my guts right now. They're mad at me because of what's happened here. I made a real stupid decision and the whole group has suffered. He said, but Lord, I'm going to remember your faithfulness up to this point. You brought it this far. You're going to complete it. And so David strengthened himself. That was number one. The next thing David did, we saw two of them last week or 2 weeks ago when we covered this. The second one was he inquired of the Lord. Remember, he said, all right, Lord, now I'm encouraged in you. What do I do? He said, bring me the ephod. And remember, the ephod was how they sought the Lord. So they brought in the ephod. He said, shall I go after these guys? Are we going to overtake them? Yes, go after them. You're going to overtake them. So that was the second thing, was calling on the Lord, inquiring of the Lord. The last thing is, take action. And that's really where we are tonight in this passage. We saw the first two. Here's the third element of all the things David needed to do. Take action. We encourage ourselves. We inquire of the Lord. God says, go for it. And then now we do something. God is the one who does the saving and the rescuing. We know it's by his spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But we have to be a part of that. God wants us to kick into gear and get going. He doesn't call us just to be passive and do nothing. He says, come on, take action. Share with them. If they won't listen, pray for them. Get other people praying for them. Do something. Enter into the battle. Go after them. And so that's really where we take up tonight is David taking action in a very physical way because of the battle. Notice there, let's just start in verse 9 again. It says, so David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who stayed were left behind. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. Now remember, these guys had just come back all this distance, 3 days traveling back from the battle that they couldn't fight with the Philistines, only to come back and find their families wiped out. They didn't have any supplies or refreshments there to refresh them with. Remember, they wept until they had no more power to weep, so they were emotionally exhausted. They were physically exhausted. They didn't even have their own bed to go back to. You know that feeling after a trip? You can rest best in your own bed. They didn't even have that to go back to. Now they're mad at David. They're going after this. These guys, some of them were so exhausted they couldn't go on. And notice how David, this is interesting to me, to see this type of Christ, and again, the leader that David was, because notice how David treated his men, although the need was urgent, and even a matter of life and death. Now, David could have said, come on, you wimps. They've got our wives and children, and they're going to die. You've got to find strength somewhere. Let's go. And I think there is a time when we all have to kind of buck it up and go. I understand that. But David trusted in God so much that he said, you know what, if you're too weak to do this, that's okay. You guys rest. We'll take the ones that have the strength and we'll go and fight this battle. If you don't have any strength, you're not going to do us any good anyway. But I love this because what a picture this gives, he allowed those who were too weary to go on to stay behind and rest by the brook Bezor. Why is that neat? It's just like God does for us. Although the needs are great, God will never push us in ministry beyond the point that we can handle it or where we collapse. We need rest. Our God gives us rest. And so we need to take that rest. And if we're not resting, it's our fault. I learned early on in the ministry that ministry will take every drop of your time if you let it. Now, that's a good thing to be ready to minister and to be going, to be serving others. That we never should stop serving others. But you can only serve so much until you collapse. And you have to remember, the Christian walk is not a sprint. It's a jog. We're in this thing for the long run. And so we have to find what it is God's called us to do and then set a pace that's maintainable. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, you have to find out, what can my family handle with me in ministry? Here's my family. They've got to come first. What can I do and then still be maintained? That's your level one. Level two is, all right, now I'm going to step out and serve somewhere, and I'm going to put limits on what I serve, you know, just to make sure that I don't overdo it. And again, I find myself and my family overwhelmed by that. Ministry is the goal. But if we don't rest, then we're going to make ourselves completely useless in the long run. And one of the keys to being effective for the long run is spending time by the brook Bezor. Now, what do I mean? Well, notice they were exhausted, and so he let them stay. Here, David, again, this type of Christ leads them to the brook Bezor and lets them stay there. Why do I say that? Because, again, by a brook is, again, the picture the Bible gives of the living water where we find our strength in the Lord. Our strength in the Lord comes from the living water that we find in spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. And if you guys are worn out and you're exhausted, you're not going to be rejuvenated until you spend some time by the brook Bezor. It's just not going to happen. You know, you can say, look, I'm going to take some time off. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out from whatever the case might be. And you know what? You may physically get rested as far as that goes. But there's nothing that can make the inner man or the inner woman strong again as far as the believer goes, except that time in the Word and in prayer. So you need to be drinking in. You need to take that time. And David recognized that. He said, you guys need to be refreshed. And he was looking at their physical refreshment. But remember, as David being a type of Christ, we're looking for the spiritual pictures that God gives us of David's life. And David would, you know, again, as Christ would do, if you're weary tonight, whatever the reason, I use ministry as an example, but if you're weary just from whatever, from life, you're weary. Listen, the answer, guys, is spending time at the brook Bezor. It may be time just to kind of put the brakes on, sit down by the brook, and drink. Just, you know, let the trickle of water give you time to rest. Now, you don't want to get too happy there. You know, you come back a month, you come back a year later, and you've got a little umbrella in your drink, you know, and your feet are up. There's a time to get going again, isn't there? You know, I think we don't want to get lazy. But at the same time, there's got to be that rest. And I think that's a real battle for those that are in ministry. That's why for me, it's a more personal application. Because again, ministry can literally take every bit of your life if you let it. And if that happens, you will drain out so much, there's nothing else to do or give. And I've seen that happen to pastors and people where they just kind of burn out and they're done. But it can happen to any of us, no matter what we're in. So we have to know our boundaries and we have to know how to be refreshed. But I love this because not only is the principle there of spending time by the living water of the Lord to be refreshed, and that comes again through the word and prayer. Bezor means cheerful. And I think that's neat because those who choose to spend time at the brook Bezor on a regular basis will find that their life is indeed cheerful. I find this. I am in a better mood and more fun to be around when I've been in prayer and the word. I guess we get at our grumpiest if we don't sleep good, right? Especially if we sleep in, then we don't have time in the word, we don't have time in prayer, you know, and it's like, rah, you know, this kind of thing. And it's only that time getting, just saying, you know, I'm just going to take a break. Get by the brook Bezor and just get cheerful again. Let God minister to my spirit. Drink in some of the Lord and soak it in. So there's a beautiful picture here of what's happening in their lives. These guys, again, in a very physical way, but a beautiful picture of what the Lord does in us in a spiritual way when we need that rest. And I love it because David, again, gives the men the rest they need and lets them have that refreshment. Notice there in verse 11, then they found an Egyptian in the field, that is these other 400 that go on, and they brought him to David and they gave him bread and he ate and they let him drink water. And they gave him a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And then David said to him, to whom do you belong? So they find this sick guy just laying there, you know, about to die in the field, basically. And they nurse him back to life and say, you know, who are you? Who do you belong to? What's going on? Where are you from? And he said, well, I'm a young man from Egypt and a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. Bingo. See, here's what's neat about this, guys. Now their ears perk up because they realize God is now giving them a way to go and rescue their family. Now note this. Here's another principle. When we begin to seek the Lord and seek after those that are lost, God will always help us along the way to know what to do. Whether it's leading us in the way to pray, whether it's leading us in the way to speak to them, or whatever the case might be. Notice God just so happens to have this guy fall sick and be right in the path of David and his men as they're trying to find their family and friends, and he gives them direction and leads them where they need to go. And I think this is another good principle, especially coming up on the holidays. Okay, this is when, again, we talked about it. You know, Uncle Buck's going to come in, have a couple of brewskis, you know, with the family, and everybody knows he's going to do it, and you're trying to live for the Lord, and he's getting obnoxious, and whatever your family scenario is at Thanksgiving or Christmas, okay? We've all got them. So the bottom line is, you're saying, well, not my family, but some of you have different things going on, all right? I'm just laying it out there. Whatever your case is, the bottom line is you need to seek the Lord and say, God, you need to lead me something along the way here to show me, how do I talk to them? How do I handle this? What do I do? And so now all of a sudden, as David is going to seek his family that's lost, God puts somebody in his path that can lead him the right direction. I can't tell you how many times I'm talking to somebody and I'll say, God, give me, what do I say to them? You open up a door about how to share with them. I want to share the Lord with them, but I don't want it to be awkward. You know, you can do the old cold call thing. You know, you're talking to them and, you know, how's the weather? That's nice. Do you know about Jesus? I mean, you can do that. You can do that. I mean, and you know what? Sometimes that works, but that's kind of abrupt. It's a lot better to kind of, you know, hey, if you got a drink of water, you know, like Jesus, remember at the well, do you have a drink of water? Yes, I do. Well, if you knew the water that I had to offer. And so what I pray for is, God, you know, that drink of water, show me some way to do that. And 9 times out of 10, God will open up a door where they'll start talking about church or religion or something like that, even if they're non-religious. I mean, you just start praying that. And I think that's like this guy they found here. This is their avenue. This is their road to get to the lost and to help them be rescued. So don't lose the principle of looking for a way to reach them and to bring them around so they can be found there. So they find this guy. They realize they've got their link now. Notice verse 14. We made an invasion, he goes on, of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah. And on the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Well, Ziklag, that's David's hometown. I mean, this is the guy. He's the one that's in the midst of this whole process of what they're chasing after. And so David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to the troop. In other words, if you turn me over to them, they're going to kill me for being a traitor. So I'll do this as long as you don't turn me in. Deal? Deal. David said, you got it. You got a deal. Just take me down there. And so he leads them where they're going. And notice when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Isn't it just like it with those that are taken captive by the enemy or those that you love that are lost and you're going after? This is typically where you'll find them. This is typically where you'll find them, right here in the very same place that he found them, spread out all over the land, again, in the midst of a bunch of Amalekites and Egyptians, if you will, eating, drinking, and dancing. They're doing the party thing. And that's what, you know, that you find them, they're sucked back into the party life. And so David in goes, and again, this is a very literal thing where this enemy has taken his family, but there's such an application here. There's so many things that allure people away and suck them back into the world. And so we need to be able to go after them in the midst of that. We need to be able to go and do battle for them in the midst of that, whether it be going physically after them to talk to them or again in prayers, we've already said. But again, now David finds them down there and exactly where you expect them to be in the midst of the party life, if you will, as the world has gotten a hold of them and taken them captive. David doesn't stop until he gets them. And I love this because this spiritual application is seeking after the lost and captive in our families and our friends. Again, not giving up until we get there and then continuing to pray until we find an avenue to get to them. David now is at them. So what does he do? Notice this in verse 17. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Now, this is pretty amazing. Nobody got away except for 400. Now, I don't know how many were there, but if they're talking about that like they're astonished, there must have been thousands. Like, wow, only 400 got away. How many men did David have? 400. So what it shows us is, number one, God not only led them to where the enemy was, God not only gave them victory, but God used a hugely smaller army to defeat this great, you know, army that was he was up against. And guys, that's encouraging for us in this sense. We may feel like there's no way that Uncle Buck would ever come to the Lord. There's no way that so-and-so would ever give their life to the Lord. There's no way this would ever happen. The walls are too high. There's too much of a stronghold. The army against me is too big. You know what? God doesn't need a large army to defeat the enemy. God just needs obedience and going to battle. They're going to have their choice whether they receive it or not. But I love this because this is all David had to begin with, the 400. They had 400 left. David went home with his 400. This is a victory. I love it. Obedience to the Lord, going after the lost and the captive, even when greatly outnumbered, and God will give the victory. And that's exactly what God does here. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Is that not encouraging if your family has been taken captive by the enemy? Or if you've got family and friends that have been taken by the enemy, whatever the case might be. Guys, this is encouraging. It shows that if we choose to seek the Lord and obey the Lord and go to battle, then there's going to be victory. Now, I don't know that I can't say emphatically that we're always going to recover all. I can't say that. Because again, the Lord is a gentleman and he gives choice, doesn't he? But it's encouraging to see that it does happen sometimes. And again, David here, by obeying the Lord, went and had this great recovery of, you know, of defeating the enemy and recovering all. Just, it's just wonderful. I was trying to imagine what this would have been like. Imagine the reunion, you know, of all the men and the wives and all the tears and the hugs and all the just rejoicing in what God had done for them. And nothing was lacking. I love it. What a great reward from God for David, simply because he sought the Lord and obeyed God's command. And again, this is a great lesson for us. Obeying the Lord and obeying God's command, rather seeking the Lord, obeying God's command, it brings great results. Notice this, not only do we see David as a type of Christ finding the lost, but rescuing them from the hand of the enemy and recovering the spoil. I love it. And again, so too with our families, when we seek after the lost, fighting spiritual warfare. Again, it may not always be this fast. It may take a long time, but God's faithful to do it. The Bible says that God can restore the years that the enemy has destroyed. I look back and think of all the years I wasted. You know, I see these teens. You know, the other night we're in here praying on Sunday night. We had the youth band up here doing worship Sunday night. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, what was I doing at their age? It wasn't that. I'm not proud of that, but it wasn't that. I look at that and think, and I prayed for them right there. I just had in my heart, I said, God, keep every one of their souls. They're here right now, Lord, but you know what? They can all choose to walk away. I just prayed out loud, praying for them. I just had in my heart to pray for them. And I said, God, don't let them do it. Let them see your goodness now and let them stay faithful all their days. Don't let them be foolish. Because that's exactly what I was. I was foolish to see what God could have done. You look back and think, man, what if you could have done all those years? Lord, come on, 25 years I wasted. And still paying for some of the things I did for the first 25 years. Still paying in my body and in all the things I did in my life. Still paying the consequences of that. You know, I think a lot of the weakness I experienced. I know I'm getting older, but I was weak in my 20s. I think a lot of that had to do with the way I lived up until I was 25. The Bible says, don't give your years to the cruel one. I think I gave my youthful years to the cruel one who tried to destroy me. And by the time I came to my senses, well, here's all I've got left. Let's do something with it. And I look and I go, God, you know, why couldn't I have been wiser at that? But again, the Lord rescues and he gives us spoil. But here's the thing. The Lord says he'll give back those years. He'll restore those years. Now, we may not be as strong as we would have been. We may not have whatever the case. There may be consequences to that. But I believe that God can, in his own way, make that up. I find that as I get older, I can get a lot more done by just thinking. You know, used to when I was young, I just acted and wasted a lot of strength, a lot of energy. Now I can just kind of sit there and get a lot more done going, all right, I'm going to do it this way and save piles of time. Have you noticed that? You know, we get older and we get weaker, but we get smarter. You know, I mean, it's amazing. I watch guys like, you know, those, you know, I don't follow basketball that much, but, you know, I know who Shaq is, and I know he's bouncing around from team to team, and this guy, he's this huge guy that played for years, and he's kind of getting to the age where it's really a little too hard for him to, you know, to keep up with the young guys. But you watch him, man. I mean, the guy uses his brain now instead of broad. He just kind of gets in the way, stands there and does things, then turns around and drops it in. I mean, he's huge. He still scores a decent amount of points and makes a difference on the team, but it's kind of, he doesn't have what these young guys, they're running around you like crazy everywhere, and he just kind of gets in their way. And there's wisdom in that. Not really getting in the way, but you're in the way a lot, Mark. Jesus sets the captive free. You know, he sets us free and he'll use us, even with what we have left, although we've wasted a lot of time. Don't be discouraged if you've wasted a lot of time and a lot of what you have. Just say, you know what, I'm going to take what I have left and give it. Take what you have left. Again, I love the testimony of Rosemary Gallatin. Some of you that know about Rosemary Gallatin, Pastor Bill Gallatin's wife, who died just this past week, went to be with the Lord. She didn't die. She moved. Pardon me. But as she moved to be with the Lord, she would always say that she had a race going on with Bill to who would get the most reward. They kind of jokingly said it, you know, tongue in cheek and a smile, you know. They stayed going. They always were doing conference. They always were doing ministry, going to a conference, doing this, doing whatever. And it was like, man, don't you need to slow down some? You're sick and your body's wearing out. She said, know what? No, I've only got this much body left. It's all I've got. And I can either lay around and moan about it hurting. She didn't say that. I'm adding this now. But I'm saying when you see someone like that, we have two options. Let me pull over her now. Me. Let me say this. We can either lay around and just complain because, you know, my ankle, my knee, my whatever. I can't do this because of that. And I'm getting, or we can just kind of keep going until God takes us home. Now, I'm not talking about burning out. But I'm saying let's take what we have and use it. Why not? I remember there were some years there where Tracy would have these headaches, real bad headaches. And they would come on like right at service times. And it got to where it started looking real suspicious. I mean, why would she just get headaches at service? I'm putting her on the spot. Maybe she's my wife tonight. I don't mean to do that, but this is a great example. We figured out, you know, this is an attack of the enemy. Why would it be every time it's at church time? Why not the headache at other times? Why at church time? And she made a very wise and mature decision, which I thought was neat. And that was, you know what? I have two choices. I can either stay at home with a headache or be at church with a headache. I'm going to be at church with a headache. I can serve the Lord and I can hear the word of God. It's more than I can do at home. I guarantee you there's headache reward in heaven for the choices she made. She could have had a BC, that's before Christ, but she decided. All right, I'm sorry. Isn't that great? I love it. I love it. Let's take what we've got left, guys. Let's give it to the Lord. You know, we may get in limping, but you know what? There'll be reward. So it's worth it. David recovered all. Then notice verse 20. Then David took all the flocks and the herds that they'd driven before those, the other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. Now, David wasn't being selfish. He wasn't like, this is mine, mine, mine. David is going to do something very wise we're going to see here in just a minute. David takes the spoil and he gives gifts to those that have been helping them while they're out in the wilderness. Very wise for a leader. He realizes, I'm going to be king very soon. I love them. I'm going to show them I love them. And he endeared the people to himself. It wasn't conniving. It wasn't manipulation. I think it was just wisdom. David was loving his people and he was thinking of them because they had been kind to him. He was going to be kind back now and reward them for what they had done. And we're going to see that David takes this spoil in just a minute and gives it to all those that have been helping him while he's out in the wilderness running from Saul. And so not only is he saying thank you to them, but at the same time, when he becomes king, they're all going to say, we love David. Because, you know, David was good to us. And so David, a very wise leader here, we see in David, a lot of lessons to learn. And so notice 22, it says, then all the wicked, verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. By now they're refreshed, you know, and David's coming back excited from the victory. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. So there's this kind of rejoicing. Man, great to see you guys. God bless you guys. God bless you. Awesome time rejoicing. But notice there's some wicked guys in the crowd there. It says, then all the wicked and worthless men and those who went with David answered and said, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Look at these guys. They didn't help us in the battle, given their wife and their kids, but all the stuff they lost that we get to keep all their belongings now. It'd be like if you went and got everybody's couch, you know, and TV and all their pots and pans or whatever, and there they are waiting for it because you went to battle and came in. We get to keep, you know, your big screen, buddy. You know, it's mine because I went to battle. You stayed back. I get to keep it. Notice the scripture says that's wicked. I mean, again, there's a reason for this. Again, we see the fleshly and selfish nature that can rise up in us. And in these men, it rose up that decided if those who stayed behind didn't physically go along, they had no right for the reward. But that is not how it works with God. And David knew it. You see, if those who stayed behind had not watched the supplies, they may have been plundered again. So first of all, there was a very practical reason that they needed to stay with the supplies so they wouldn't have another Ziklag on their hands. But in addition, there's a spiritual principle here that we have to grasp. And David knew it, I believe, very well here. And that is this. Those who watch the supplies at the home front are just as important as those who go on the mission field. That's an important biblical principle, guys. In other words, if you can't personally go to the mission field for whatever the reason might be, or this kind of thing, or personally be involved in a particular ministry, watching over the supplies by writing a check is just as much as being in the battle. Some of you guys are supporting missionaries. You're in the battle. If you're writing the check for that missionary out in the field, you're getting part of that reward. And that really is the principle here. You're giving them the supplies they need to do the ministry. Now, it works on the mission field. It works in the church as well. The money you give, whatever you give to ministry, you are giving toward the supplies needed to do the ministry for those who are out there doing it. And the principle we're going to see here is that, you know what? Those that go out and do it and those who supply for it both share in the reward. That's cool.
Notice David said,
David recognized this. He said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who would heed you in this matter? This is crazy. As his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. I love it. And notice this, verse 25. So it was from that day forward that he, David, made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And that statute and that ordinance is you know what? Those who go to battle and those who supply for the battle or stay with the supplies and help from the home front, they're still involved. If they're involved in the ministry, then they still can. I hear moms sometimes say, you know, I wish I could serve in ministry, but I got these kids, little ones, and I can't really apply myself to the ministry the way I want. Moms, you are doing a huge ministry. It's huge. You're raising up the next generation. You don't realize how big a ministry you're doing. It's massive. You are going to receive the reward that those kids produce when they go out because you're the one that stayed at the home front and supplied them. Now they're taking all that training you gave them, all that time in the Word, all that time in prayer, all that, they're taking it out to the world and you're getting reward for that. That's the principle this is teaching. Is that cool or what?
I'm not getting anything for this. I'm just here every day and these kids are driving me crazy and I can't do anything. Right?
I know that must be how a mom feels. I've had to watch kids before and that's how I feel. It's like, man, it's like, come on, you should be taking care of yourself. And what are you, two? I mean, come on, let's, over there's the pan, the stove turns on that way. I'm joking, but you get my point. But there's reward in that. If you raise up those little arrows, the Bible says they're like arrows that are sharpened, that when they're shot out into the world, they hit their mark and they make an impact. You get reward for that. When you die, you'll still be getting more reward. You'll probably get up there and have reward that you hadn't earned yet, but they'll be waiting on you. You'll get it because your kids are going to do it after you die. Why'd I get that? Well, because your kids are going to do it. Well, I didn't do it. Yeah, but your kids did. Really? Yeah, they're going to do that. And remember when you had those times, those devotions with them? Remember when you taught them? Like, yes. Remember the time you gave up and you did that? Yes. Well, now because of that, they're doing this. And guess what? You get the reward for that. This is sweet. So you can not only... You know, they say you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, right? You ever heard that? But here's what's neat about it. Not only can you send it on ahead, you can still keep accruing it once you're there if you raise godly kids. I love it. Great, great principle in Scripture. When David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now again, he's going to list all these guys that he sends these presents to. The reason David kept this spoil back. To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aor, those who were in Sipmoth, those who were in Eshtemoa, those who were in Rechal, those who were in the cities of the Jeremielites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, those who were in Atach, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Again, so David said, I'm going to send all you guys a reward because you guys, when we roved in those areas, you guys took care of us, and it was a blessing. So guys, and you know, as we end this tonight, here's the question. Do you have any family and friends who are lost or have been taken captive by the enemy? If you do, God wants to use you to go after them. And remember, if they won't listen to reason, then you can pray for them and cry out for their soul. And why do we do this? Because that is the heart of God. That's what he does for us. The example he gives in this picture of Christ and David going after those that were lost. I've got something I want to read you. This was amazing. It really, really paints the picture as we finish here. And that is this. In 1989, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. In the midst of the utter devastation and chaos, a father left his wife securely at home and rushed to the school where his son was supposed to be, only to discover that the building was flat as a pancake. After the traumatic initial shock, he remembered the promise he had made to his son. Note this, no matter what, I will always be there for you. He had promised his son personally, no matter whatever happened in their lives. And the tears began to fill his eyes. And he looked at the pile of debris that once was the school, and it looked hopeless. But he kept remembering his commitment to his son. He began to concentrate on where he had walked his son to class at school each morning, remembering his son's classroom would be in the back right corner of the building. He then rushed there and started digging through the rubble. This is a true story. As he was digging, other forlorn parents arrived, clutching their hearts and crying out, "My son, my daughter." Other well-meaning parents tried to pull him off of the pile of what was left of the school, saying, "It's too late. They're dead. You can't help. Go home. Come on and face the reality. There's nothing you can do. You're just going to make things worse." And to each parent, he responded with one line, "Are you going to help me now?" And then he proceeded to dig for his son, stone by stone. Then the fire chief showed up and tried to pull him off the school's debris, saying that fires were breaking out in all the places that buildings had collapsed, and there were explosions happening everywhere. He said, "You are in danger. We'll take care of it. Go home." To which this loving and caring father once again replied, "Are you going to help me now?" The police came and said to him, "You're just angry and you're distraught. You need to face it. It's over. You're endangering others. Get off of there and go home. We'll handle it." To which he replied, "Are you going to help me now?" He kept saying that same thing to every group that came to him. But no one helped him. True story, he kept by himself doing this. Nobody would help him because they said there was no use in it. Courageously, the story says, he proceeded alone because he needed to know for himself if his boy was dead or alive. He dug for 8 hours straight, then 12 hours, then 24 hours, then 36 hours, not stopping. Then the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? He then screamed his son's name, Armand. And he cried, "Dad, it's me, Dad. I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you would save me." Isn't this amazing? The other kids that were in their trap. "And when you saved me, I said they'd be saved as well. You promised me, Dad. You said no matter what, I will always be there for you. You did it, Dad." And then his dad, the story says, Dad, he said, "What's going on in there? How is it?" His father asked him. He said, "There are 14 of us that are left out of the 33, Dad. The rest are dead. We're scared, hungry, thirsty, and thankful you're here. When the building collapsed, it made a wedge like a triangle and it saved us." He said, "Come on out, boy," the dad shouted. And he said, "No, Dad, let the other kids come out first because I know that you'll get me." Wow. "No matter what, you'll get me, Dad. I knew you would be here." Guys, this is the same with our Father in heaven. No matter what. I don't care where you are tonight in your walk with the Lord, how far you strayed away, whether you've never given your life to the Lord or not, no matter what, he's going to be there digging through the rubble to rescue you from the calamity in your life. But here's the tragic part. If you don't grab his hand and let him, you can't be rescued. You can choose to stay in the rubble and die, or you can grab the Father's hand and let him yank you out of that trap of eternal hell. Because the Bible says we'll be eternally separated if we don't grab his hand. Guys, this is the kind of father that we serve, a loving father. And for those of you that, if there's any of you here right now, for example, that you've strayed away, you've been taken captive and you know, or you're starting to stray away, guys, it's time to come home. If there's any that are, you know, listening by internet or radio, the same thing. It's time to come back right now. It's time to return and to repent and take the Father's hand. But I want to say this as well as we finish. For those of you that haven't given your life, there may be someone here who's never met the Lord. You don't know him in your life. He's here for you no matter what. "But you don't know what I've done, Pastor." No matter what. "But you don't know about that." No matter what. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he paid for every sin that anyone has ever committed from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity. Everything is covered by his blood. There's nothing that's not covered. I don't care how drastic. I don't care how radical. I don't care how bad it is. It is paid for. The only problem is we oftentimes don't allow him to pay for it. We have to say, "All right, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you resurrected the third day. And you know what? I give my life to you right now. Please forgive me of my sin. I give myself to you right now." If you do that, I don't care what you've done. No matter what, the Father will take you. And he's here for you tonight. Let's pray and give him that chance. Father, you said no matter what. And here you are, Lord, digging through the rubble. Maybe tonight we came and maybe we didn't even want to be found. Maybe we're kind of hiding under the collapse of our life. And enjoying it, not really wanting the light to shine in or anyone to find us, but you kept on digging. You kept on digging into issues of our heart tonight. You kept on pulling away all the rubble that was in the way until finally you rolled away the stone of our heart, even as you rolled away the stone from the tomb. And there you are, Lord, with your hands on our heart. And we feel, Lord, your love. And we feel, Lord, your conviction of your spirit. And Father, I pray that right now, if there's anyone listening to this that is a wayward believer, and maybe they've even been taken captive, and they know they've been taken captive by the enemy, that right now they begin to cry out. And Lord, cry out for you to rescue them, because I know you'll come after them, because you will come after them no matter what. But Lord, also, if there's any here tonight that they've never given their life to you, they don't know you personally as Lord and Savior. They've heard about the cross. They've heard that you died. They've heard you resurrected, but they've never said, "I need a Savior." I pray that right now, Lord, they would cry out to you and say, I need a Savior. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for my sin. And I ask, Lord, that you would save me from my sin. I give my life to you. And I thank you, Lord, for coming after me no matter what. And now I give my life to you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.